Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, when we think of your mercies toward us, when we think of the cross of Christ, that you sent your Son to die on the cross so that we would be forgiven in your sight, we're amazed in wonder toward you, and we're amazed at how sufficient you are for every need in our life. We're amazed at the power of Christ toward us, and we ask that you would fit us for your praise, to worship you, that you would enlarge our view of you so that it would encompass every aspect of our life, every aspect of our thinking, and that we would be overwhelmed by your presence in everything that we do. We ask for your blessing on our time tonight in your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 10. We'll be finishing up chapter 10 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13 is a section of this letter where Paul writes specifically to some who were in Corinth who were continuing to reject the Apostle Paul. And I say they were continuing to reject Paul. I use that word because all in Corinth had rejected the Apostle Paul and his leadership over their church. But most of them had just recently repented. But there was still this unrepentant minority, we'll call them, in Corinth, who, instead of claiming Paul as their leader, had now put themselves under other leaders. And we'll call these other leaders the same thing that Paul calls them. He calls them false apostles. They were trying to usurp the very same role that Paul had in Corinth. And they were especially persuasive, especially to this minority that Paul's writing to in chapters 10 through 13. So in these chapters that we're looking at, Paul has a very simple purpose for this group of people that he's writing to, and that is that they would reject these false apostles, repudiate them, and return to Paul and accept the Apostle Paul's leadership over them. And I've been asking myself as I've been going through these chapters, how does that very simple purpose that Paul has for that very specific situation, how does that apply to me? And how does it apply to you? Put yourself in the shoes of the Corinthians that Paul is writing to. And the application for you can be exactly the same. You're to accept the Apostle Paul as a leader, as your leader, because you are a Christian and he is an apostle of the church sent out by Christ. So you're to accept the Apostle Paul and you're to repudiate any substitute, anyone who would come in competition to the Apostle Paul. And I think we're right to make that application. But put yourself in the shoes of the Corinthians again, because there's a deeper problem that Paul addresses in these chapters. And the Corinthians' rejection of Paul was really a symptom of this deeper problem that Paul addresses here. And that is that the Corinthians, especially these Corinthians, evaluated all things, Paul included, evaluated all things on the basis of outward appearance and not on the basis of the power of Christ. So to these Corinthians, if someone looked strong and powerful and influential and successful, then that person was powerful and strong and influential and successful and worthy of being heard and worthy of being followed. But if, on the other hand, someone like Paul looked on the outside weak, despised, suffering, pathetic, then the Corinthians would assume that he is all of those things, weak, despised, suffering, pathetic, and so worthy not of being followed, but worthy of being rejected. And so Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, asking them to accept his authority again, he writes much about himself. And he explains to them that in the midst of his own weakness, in the midst of his own suffering, in the midst of the way that he appears on the outside, that there is the power of Christ. But he explains this about himself, not just so that they'll accept Paul as their leader, but also so that they will be like him. Because the Corinthians not only needed a change in leadership, but they needed a change in perspective. The real reason that the Corinthians had rejected Paul, the real reason why his weakness and why his suffering was so offensive to them, is because they didn't want to be like him. And the reason why the false apostles were so appealing to the Corinthians and their outward appearance of success was so appealing to the Corinthians is the Corinthians wanted to be like the false apostles. And so Paul tells the Corinthians about himself. He tells the Corinthians about the power of Christ that works in him, not just so that they'll accept him, but so that they will emulate him. Paul leads by example. And the Corinthian, false apostles, Paul's rivals in Corinth, also led by example. So in applying this passage that we're going to look at tonight, and in applying this whole section, I've been emphasizing, and I'm going to continue to emphasize, that you are to be like Paul. That you must follow in Paul's example. That you must view yourself the way that Paul viewed himself. And in telling you that, I think I'm not far at all from Paul's purpose for his readers. Because they needed not just a change in their leaders, although they did need that, but they needed a change in their perspective, a change in their values, so that they could be like Paul, outwardly suffering, outwardly weak, outwardly with no great display of strength, but inwardly powerful with the power of Christ. And this issue that I'm speaking of is a key issue in this letter of 2 Corinthians, and so you find it in chapters 1 through 7, and you find it here in chapters 10 through 13, Paul writing about himself and this issue of being outwardly weak, but inwardly having the power of Christ. You'll also find it in the first letter to the Corinthians, especially in chapters 1 through 4. The first issue, probably the most urgent issue in Paul's mind, where he writes them what is very similar to the main issue in 2 Corinthians. So this is the key issue in both of these letters. It's Paul writing about himself, and especially describing himself as being suffering and weak on the outside, and yet the power of Christ works mightily within him. In our passage, and we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 18, Paul develops the theme that's going to be very important in this section, and it's the theme of boasting. And his message is that the Corinthians, and you as well, need to boast like the Apostle Paul and not boast like the false apostles. Paul first talks about this theme of boasting in this section, and this is going to be full of this word, boasting, in chapter 10, verse 8, where Paul writes, "Even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame." So Paul first introduces it a little bit tentatively. If I decide to boast to you all about the authority that God has given me, then I won't be put to shame. But here in our passage, he's especially going to develop further, and it's not just going to be if I decide to boast, but he's going to begin to boast in the authority that God has given him, and he's going to continue to do that in the chapters that follow. Now, boasting has a negative connotation, doesn't it? For boasting, usually the thing you need to know about boasting is don't do it. Because what we think of when we think of boasting is I've accomplished something or I have some ability and I'm going around telling everybody. And I'm doing it to draw attention to myself and to get recognition for it. And so boasting, we usually think of it as a negative character trait. And when it's understood in that way, it is a negative character trait. But tonight, I'd like you to think of boasting a little differently. Think of it as putting confidence in. That's the idea of boasting, is to boast in something is to put confidence in something. And actually, if you think about it, the way that you proceed forward in life is on the basis of what you put your confidence in. It's on the basis of what you boast in. And let me just point out some very small, unimportant ways in which you do that. Tonight, you came to church in a car. You came to church in your car. And when you chose to sit down in your car, instead of sitting on your couch in order to get you to church, you put confidence in your car. And you put confidence in your car's ability to get you to church. You put confidence in your car that you don't have in your couch. And so when you did that, in a sense, you made a boast about your car. And perhaps you didn't make this out loud, but you said, "My car is able to get me to church tonight." And that is a boast, so to speak, especially because it's about the future. So it hasn't happened yet. You're assuming, you're presuming that your car is able to get you to church tonight. And so perhaps you said, "My car is probably able to get me to church tonight." But you trusted in that statement enough, you put enough confidence in that to get into your car, because you put confidence in your car. Well, that's a small and insignificant way in which you proceed forward, taking action in your life because of a confidence, a boast that you have in something. But I hope that helps you see that your actions in life are guided by where you put your confidence. That thing is small, but what confidence guides the direction of your life? Is it a confidence in yourself? So you make decisions based on a boast that you make in your own ability. I'm able to do this, and so here's what I'm going to do. Or is your life directed and guided by a confidence in God? So you make a boast about God. Here's what God is able to do. Here's what He said that He's going to do through me. And so this is the basis on which I'm going to make all my decisions in life, is based upon a confidence in God. Well, the way that the Bible often speaks of boasting, especially Paul speaks of boasting, when he speaks of boasting, the question is not whether or not you'll boast, whether or not you'll be a boastful person. But Paul recognizes that you proceed forward in life on any course of action based on putting confidence in something. And so the question is, who will you boast in? Will you be a person who boasts in yourself, goes through life based on a confidence that you have in yourself or your own abilities? Or will you be a person who boasts in God and make your decisions in life based on a confidence, based on a boast that you have in God? How tragic it would be to accept the Apostle Paul as your apostle, as your leader, and then go through your life boasting in yourself just like these false apostles and following their example. How tragic it would be to say, "Well, if I was in Corinth, I would be one of Paul's supporters and not a supporter of these false apostles." But then go through your life based on the exact same mentality as these false apostles. Well, tonight in our passage, verses 12 through 18, there's an evaluation of boasting in self and an evaluation of boasting in the Lord. And you find that in verse 12. Where Paul writes about those, at the end of verse 12, Paul writes about those who boast in themselves. They are without understanding. They're not wise. So that's the evaluation of boasting in self. And then you'll find an evaluation of boasting in the Lord, verse 17 and 18. He who boasts is to boast in the Lord, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. I think if you put all that together, you'll find commending of those who boast in the Lord. Those who boast in the Lord are approved. That's the evaluation of those who boast in the Lord. But you'll also find in this passage a description of what it means to boast in yourself, and a description of what it means to boast in the Lord. And especially you'll find a description of what it means to boast in the Lord. I think perhaps because there's many ways to boast in yourself. There's many different ways in which you can do that. But here you find a good description of what it means to boast in the Lord. So I want to especially bring that out tonight. What does it mean to boast in yourself? And what does it mean to boast in the Lord? Let's look at what Paul writes in verse 12 of chapter 10. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. As Paul begins to write this paragraph, he's been talking about how he operates according to the power of Christ. And he continues by making a very strong statement in verse 12. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. And he's referring to those false apostles that were Paul's rival in Corinth. But the strong statement that Paul makes is, we are not courageous to class or compare ourselves with these men who commend themselves. Paul says, I'm not courageous to do this. I'm afraid to class myself or compare myself with these men. I'm afraid to make decisions on the basis of confidence in my own ability, because that's what it means to commend yourself. And so Paul says, I'm afraid to class myself with them. That would be the idea of joining them, to become like them. And I'm afraid to compare myself with them, to sort of compete with them on the same level, in the same way that they commend themselves. They boast in their own ability. Paul says, I'm not a part of them, and I don't compete with them on that level. Now, it's interesting that Paul later in a few chapters is going to do just that. He's going to compare himself with the false apostles. And when he does it to make a point, and he fills in a lot of qualifiers to let the Corinthians know that he's simply speaking in this way to make a point. Like, for example, in chapter 11, verse 21, where he does this, he compares himself with these false apostles. He says, in whatever respect anyone else is bold, and he says, I speak in foolishness, I am bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. So here Paul does compare himself with the false apostles, but he says here, he does it to make a point, and he simply speaks in that way for a moment. But here he uses a verb that's continuous. He's describing what he does all the time. He's describing the way that he lives. And the way that he lives is, I'm afraid to live this way. I'm afraid to live boasting in myself. He speaks this way to make a point, but this is not the way that Paul lives. He doesn't live boasting in himself. In fact, he says he's afraid to live in that way. Well, those who commend themselves have a problem. And that's found in the last half of verse 12. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. They have a problem. The way in which Paul describes their problem is that they don't have an accurate way of measuring their own abilities. They measure themselves by themselves. If you talk to a child, and a child who's still growing, and he says, "Well, I'm gonna measure myself. I'm gonna measure how tall I am." And if you ask him, "Well, what are you gonna use to measure yourself?" He says, "Well, I'm gonna use myself to measure myself." You say to him, "Well, that's not gonna work. You're gonna have to measure yourself with something else, with something that is outside of you." But when you live your life based on a confidence in your own abilities, a boasting in your own abilities, you don't have an authoritative measuring stick to measure your own abilities, to measure it so you'd have any kind of confidence to live in that way. And the reason is because you have no access to that authoritative measuring stick, because it belongs to God. And so the only way to measure yourself, the only way to get any comfort about the size of your ability or the dependability of your strength, the only way to measure your strength then is by comparison to others. And so those who live life boasting in themselves, use this as a way of living, become very good at measuring themselves with relation to others. You say, "Well, I'm as strong as him. I'm as strong as her. I'm as smart as him. I'm as wealthy as this person, or I'm more wealthy than this person." But am I as smart as I need to be? Am I as wealthy as I need to be? There's no answer to those questions. You can't know, because there's no measuring stick. When you measure yourself by yourself, like these false apostles were doing, God is the one who is the only one with the authority to give an accurate measurement of strength. And the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 40, "The nations are as a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales." That gives you an idea of the futility of measuring yourself by yourself and measuring yourself by comparison to others. So this is a description of what it means to boast in yourself. It's not very specific, because there's many ways of boasting in yourself. But really, what Paul describes when he describes boasting in yourself is that it's plagued by uncertainty, because you have an inability to measure. And so the life of boasting in yourself is an uncertain kind of life, and it's a life that Paul says he is afraid to do. But here in verse 13, we begin Paul's description of what it means to boast in God. And this is the kind of boasting that Paul bases his life on. Look at verse 13. "But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God has apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you." Now, Paul does not say in verse 13, "We will not boast," period. And in fact, the thing that he negates here, the "not," where it appears in the original language, is not in front of "boast," "we will not boast." But where it appears is "not beyond measure." "We will boast," Paul says, "not beyond our measure, but we will boast," you could supply there, "we will boast within the measure of the sphere." The word that Paul uses for "not beyond measure" is a word, it's a word you can sort of sound it out. It's a metros. And it's a is the to negate, the prefix that negates something. It's un. And metros is a measurement, a meter, something that's metered out. And Paul says, we don't boast in unmeasured things. We don't boast in the things that are not able to be measured. We don't boast in the things that are plagued by uncertainty. But we boast in the things that are certain, the things that we can be truly confident when we place our confidence in these things. And Paul says, what I boast in is what God has given me, what God has measured out and given to me. That is what I base my life on. So this is the verse that I've taken the title for this message on, boasting according to God's gift. Because that's what Paul did. That's what he based his life on, is he boasted not according to his abilities, which he wasn't able to measure, but he boasted according to the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure. So this is Paul boasting in God. And I've said tonight that the main point of the message that I'm giving is a description of what it means to boast in God. And this is what I want you to see tonight. This is what I want you to see, the main point for the rest of our time. And that is, when you proceed forward in life on the basis of confidence in God, it's not a private confidence to ensure a private success. It's all self-centered. When you put your confidence in God, when you boast in God, it's not the power of Christ for personal success, but it's the power of Christ for ministry to others. Because look at what Paul says about the measure of the sphere which God has apportioned to us as a measure. Look what he says about it at the end of verse 13. It reaches even as far as you. Paul says, the power that God has given me and the power that I boast on, the confidence that I have, that I base my life on, and that I based all of my decisions on, is a power for ministry. And so this is what it means to boast in God, is to put your confidence in God and then to see this as your task, a ministry that extends to others, and for your life to be guided by this God-given and God-empowered ability. It's a power that reaches even as far as you, even as far as you, Corinthians. Now, in the next few verses, Paul is going to explain what he means by that phrase, that this sphere which God, this measure that God has apportioned to us, reaches even as far as you. There's some things in these next few verses that are certainly unique to Paul, and so there's not a one-for-one application to us, because they speak to Paul's apostleship. But there's a parallel for you, because God has equipped you for ministry. And he's equipped you for the spiritual growth of those around you. So look at verses 14 through 16. Paul says, it extends to you. Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves, as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. Paul's specific ministry that God had given him was as an apostle, and especially as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul's specific task was to establish churches where the gospel had never been preached, and then to lead those churches and to nurture those churches. So he not only planted the churches in areas where the gospel had not been preached, but then that established an ongoing relationship where Paul was leading those churches. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians, the power of Christ in me, the thing that I'm confident in, that I base my life and my decisions on, my boast, is that God has empowered me for leading you. The power of Christ that works in me extends even to you, because you belong to churches that were established when I preached the gospel in these areas according to the ministry that God has given me. Now, Paul, you can tell even from reading these verses, he was seeking to extend his ministry beyond the Corinthians. And he was specifically seeking to extend his ministry west of the Corinthians. And what was west of the Corinthians was Rome, where the gospel had already been preached. And so Paul was hoping to preach the gospel even west of Rome, which would be beyond all the way even to Spain. But you can see how important the Corinthian church was to Paul, because he speaks of them as if their church disintegrated, he would not be able to extend his ministry beyond them. Paul says that he comes to them with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you. And then finally, in these verses, you'll see that Paul says twice about himself that we don't boast in others' labors. You see that at the beginning of verse 15 when he's describing himself. And he says, not boasting beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors. And then at the end of verse 16, Paul says, not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. So Paul says, I don't boast in what other men have accomplished in their spheres. And the charge is that the false apostles are doing just that. They're boasting in what someone else has accomplished. Now, Paul, in saying that, he's not saying that the false apostles have a legitimate area in which they are able to lead, because he says they're false apostles. They have no legitimate area. Paul's also not saying that each apostle should only stick to his own area, because Paul has nothing against someone like Peter coming to Corinth and helping them along. For example, Paul writes about the Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered. But what Paul is against here is someone coming and preaching a different gospel and then taking credit for what the real gospel has accomplished. And so Paul says, the power of Christ toward you didn't build on results that were accomplished by something else, but the power of Christ in me toward you accomplished its own results, so that I didn't have to take credit for what was accomplished through some other means. Then look at verse 17. Paul writes, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. And here I think you'll see that what Paul is talking about in the way that he boasts, the way that he puts confidence, what he puts confidence in, is not just to describe himself so that the Corinthians will understand what Paul, where Paul puts his boast and then accept him as their leader. But this is a general statement. It's for all. Paul wants all to boast in the way that he boasts, and not in the way that the false apostles boast. And so he says in verse 17, for all of his readers, and for us as well, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Notice this isn't a forbidding of boasting, but it says you're to boast by putting your confidence in the Lord. Now, this is a quotation from the book of Jeremiah, but this is a central theme that runs all the way throughout Scripture. In fact, it runs all the way back to the Pentateuch. And I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, especially since this talks about some of the things we've been looking at in our Sunday school lesson. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 11. It says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint, In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you might say in your hearts, my power and the strength of my hand made this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so that you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. The covenant relationship that the Lord set up at this time with his people was to teach them not to boast in the power and the strength of their own hand. It says, don't come into the land and prosper and think my power and the strength of my hand brought me this wealth. And so this is a warning for those who are prosperous, like the Israelites were when they were brought into the land, like the false apostles were, not to look back and at success and say, my hand and my power brought me this success. But it's also a warning for a poor and suffering person, like Paul was, or a successful person, not to look forward and to look at life and say, I'm proceeding forward in life, putting confidence in my arm and in my power to bring me success. And so for this reason, Paul cites this theme that runs throughout Scripture. He who boasts is to boast in the Lord. And then he gives a reason for it in verse 18. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. The one who is approved, and that's the word that Paul uses, is not the one who commends himself by the power of his arm, but it's the one who the Lord commends. This is one of the most important blessings of salvation that we're to enjoy, and one of the most important weapons of spiritual warfare that we're to wield, is the confidence, the knowledge, I'm approved before God. And I'm approved not because of me, not because I've commended myself, but because the Lord has commended me. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of the gospel, is that I'm approved in God's sight because God has commended me, and he's done it through the righteousness of Christ and through the sacrifice of Christ, where my sins have been paid at the cross. That's what we remember at the communion table, like this morning. One of the hymns that we sang this morning, it was a song written about communion, and it said, here, that is at the communion table, here I taste afresh the calm of sin forgiven. Here I understand in a new way that I'm approved in the sight of God. I'm not more approved by taking communion, but I understand it afresh that I'm approved in God's sight. It's a very important aspect of being a Christian, one that you can't afford to miss or to go away from. But you're approved not just so that you can go from being self-absorbed in anguish, which is what you are when you're feeling under God's condemnation, but you're approved so not so that you can then go to being self-absorbed in peace, but you're approved for ministry to others. And that's actually what happens when the burden of guilt falls from your back, is that you're freed up to ministry to others. It frees you up to the joy of giving. So Paul says in this passage, I'm afraid to live my life on the basis of confidence in my own abilities. I don't dare to live my life in that way. But I live my life on the basis of confidence in God. I live my life on the basis of the power of Christ that works through me. But that power is a power that extends to you, Corinthians. It's a power that extends to others. It's a power of Christ that propels me to ministry. It's a power that propels me to live for others. So be like Paul. Become like Paul. Act like Paul. Think of yourself like Paul. Don't boast in yourself. Don't build your life on a confidence in yourself. But boast in the Lord and build your life on Him. Build your life in the confidence that He approves you and He empowers you to minister boldly, with certainty, with confidence, minister to others for their spiritual growth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at the Apostle Paul's life and how you equipped him for ministry. And we're quick to disqualify ourselves from ministering to others in a way that's anything like that. But we ask that you would give us a sense that we're approved not because of what we've done or our abilities, but only because of you and what you've done for us at the cross and how that you've empowered us for ministry to others in some way. So we ask that we would be able to see clearly, to build our life not on what our hand is able to accomplish for ourselves, but to build our life according to this task of ministry to others, and that we would experience the joy of serving you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.